How did we want to kind of share this timeless story that we believe is powerful, mighty, that Jesus, the God in the flesh, in the form of a baby, Jesus Christ, came to earth to love us and to die for us. And so we've been meeting and talking and praying, and two key words came out of our times together as we talked about how we wanted to share that with our church family. And the two words were simplicity and authenticity. And in everything that we did through the Advent season, that we wanted it to be simple and we wanted it to be authentic. And so you see some fairly simple Christmas trees on the platform. Not a whole lot of flash and dash, pretty simple. You heard Jesse and Danny share aspects of their story, simple and authentic. We hope that through the word and through the music, that it's not about us, it's not about everything that we could do and all the things that we could pull out to kind of razzle and dazzle people. We hope that you hear, we hope that the city of Prince George hears a story of simplicity and authenticity. Because Jesus is real. So good morning and welcome to church and welcome on this second Advent Sunday. A couple of years ago, I discovered a new word. My kids sometimes think that I use more words already than I should. And I discovered a new word, and the word is aptronym. Has anybody ever heard the word aptronym? No, I'm not seeing a whole lot of hands. Okay, an aptronym is a compound word that illustrates a person's name and their occupation. And the two things, the name and the occupation, line up perfectly when what they're called describes what they do. So let me give you a few real-life examples. There's a fellow by the name of Jules Angst, a German professor of psychiatry with a focus on anxiety. Russell Brain is a British neurologist. We know Rich Coleman, our own British Columbia's former minister of energy and mines. Maybe you didn't know that Rosalind Brewer is the former CEO of Starbucks and Molson Brewing. If you're an athlete or a sports enthusiast, you'll know Usain Bolt, the fastest man on the planet, who's a Jamaican sprinter. Then in the States, there's Dr. Tim Bowser, an American veterinarian. Sonia Shears, a hairdresser. These are real people, church. These are real people. Three of my favorites: Robert Killingback, an American chiropractor; Thomas Crapper, an English plumber and sanitary engineer; and Su Yu, a Californian lawyer. A name that lines up perfectly with the occupation. Now, this Advent, we're looking at one verse, really, in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Old Testament prophecy foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah, and we're looking at these names that are going to be attached to this Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And so Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names that weren't just kind of picked out of a hat randomly, but names that had significance. Job descriptors, actually, and that's how we need to understand it, because that's how the Hebrews would have understood it. Job descriptors of what this person would do. So last Sunday, we looked at Jesus as our wonderful counselor, and for those people of Israel, having a wonderful counselor to guide them in their time of great distress should have been great news. These people that Isaiah are prophesying to, 700 years before Jesus ever set foot on the planet, these people had enemy nations surrounding them, about to crush them. They needed help. They were probably petrified. They needed someone to reach out and to minister to them and to save them. But they had a leader in the person of King Ahaz who looked everywhere else but to God to help them, to be that voice of wisdom in their life. And so in Isaiah chapter 8, we read actually a little bit about what the helps that Ahaz would go to seek wisdom. Isaiah 8, verse 11 and 12. This is what the Lord says to me, speaking to Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy, everything this people calls a conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear, and don't dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Verse 19, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone doesn't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. In his greatest time of need, when his country was about to be crushed, Ahaz looked for help in all the wrong places. He sought out pagan gods. He sought out spirits of dead people. He sacrificed his own son to the god of Molech. And what did it get him? What did it get his people? Darkness, distress, desperation. But Ahaz isn't alone. Is Ahaz any different than many people today who need help and who seek wisdom for whatever things that they're faced with? People who know they need wisdom and guidance, but they want to do things like everybody else around them, like what the world is doing? And Isaiah comes along and he holds up the one to look to. This is the one that you can go to for help and for wisdom. His name is Emmanuel, wonderful counselor. You can lean on him. He will be your answer, your solution. You see, Jesus does what his name suggests. It's a job descriptor. So we gave you a little bit of homework about Jesus being our wonderful counselor, and want to ask you to take a couple of moments with the people around you and to share a little bit of your experiences. We asked you three kind of questions. We gave you a card, and there's another card in your chair today for what we're looking at today. But we gave you a card that has a couple of questions on it. We asked you to pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal what it means for Jesus to be the wonderful counselor. We asked you to think of someone this week who is seeking wisdom. And we asked that you ask the Holy Spirit how you can bring Jesus, the wonderful counselor, into their life. And then we asked, you know, what's one area in your life that you need the wonderful counselor? Will you ask him to guide you? We weren't joking when we asked you to do this. And so I'd like you to just turn around to the people around you and maybe share some of your experiences. We won't take long. And then we'll look at Jesus, mighty God. So turn around to the people around you, and let's hear from one another this morning. Kyle, could we have Kyle? Could we get those questions up there again, just so that people can look at? There you go. Okay. give you another half minute or so to wrap it up. All right. This kind of work, this kind of dialogue with each other is actually an important part of walking with Jesus and growing as a disciple of Christ. And so it's encouragement. It should be body building when we talk and when we walk alongside each other. Next Sunday, we're going to give people an opportunity to come, and we'll have open mics, and we'll take a few minutes to share so that everybody can hear what God has done. This last week in my own life, I was actually quite astounded at how many times God gave me the opportunity to be a part of someone's life and speak words of Jesus being the wonderful counselor and coming alongside and helping. And this is what Jesus does. His name suggests what he does. It's a job descriptor. Then Isaiah goes even further, and he says that this coming Messiah, Emmanuel, is Mighty God. Mighty God. That name is probably the most potent, action-packed name given to Jesus, the coming Messiah. The Hebrew word is El Gabor, and the word El in Hebrew is the most common term for deity in the ancient world, for a god. Now, in most times in the Hebrew scriptures, El refers to God Almighty, as in the one true God of Israel. There's a couple of times where it may refer to a pagan god, such as Baal, but when El is used for the one true living God, it's usually paired with another term so that it's not going to be mistaken for a pagan counterfeit. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament. So in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the term used with this Messiah is El Gabor. El, God, and Gabor. And Gabor kind of sounds a little bit funny, but the meaning is that of might and of strength, of power. So when our kids were little and they were in kids club at our previous church, they learned this song, some of you may know it, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And we would have a room full of little kids, and they're doing the action songs as they're living out and acting out God Almighty, Mighty God. This is the imagery. This is the expectation behind the promise of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's going to be mighty. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be strong like no other. And then Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, writes that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us. So both Isaiah and Matthew are claiming that Jesus Christ is the one true God. Not a small g God among many gods. Not merely a powerful man who had some kind of brute strength, but the one true, mighty God. Fully divine, God of all wisdom, God of all goodness, grace, mercy, a God who has no beginning and no end, a God who sustains all of creation by his power. Jesus Christ is this God. That's what the scriptures are saying. Jesus, who came in the flesh, even as a baby, he comes with all the power of God, not only to save us from our sin, but to help us to live a victorious life, relying on him for everything, unlike King Ahaz, who looked everywhere else for help and for wisdom. And the scriptures are saying, look to Jesus, your wonderful counselor and your mighty God. This is one of the things that I love about the overall narrative of the Bible. There's consistency and there's unity about the main message. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who loves the entire world and desires to be in a relationship with everyone. He loved us so much that he did the unthinkable in making himself known to us by leaving his world and entering ours in the form of a baby named Jesus, the one Isaiah spoke of 700 years before it happened. Jesus Christ is this God. But in what ways? Like, how can we know this to be true? How can we know that Jesus Christ is this God, this powerful, mighty God of strength? Well, how about Jesus' conception? Let's start there. You don't have to be a doctor who specializes in human reproduction to know virgins don't conceive children. That's a biological impossibility. But those things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Why? Because he's mighty, powerful. Luke says the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, in this conception of Jesus in Mary's womb, God did something he had never done before. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God brought together two radically different realities in a single unity. Humanity and divinity in the womb of Mary and in the person of Jesus. God closes this incredible gap to bring together his own divine nature with our human one in one person. That's the power of mighty God. But that's just the beginning of God's display of power. From the very start of his public ministry, Luke tells us that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, or was upon Jesus, and he began to proclaim the gospel. Like, just all kinds of crazy things happened. Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so it was. And Jesus started his public ministry, and it was unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. The locals had listened to many religious teachers, but they saw authority in Jesus. Jesus meant what he said. He walked what he talked, and people came to him for help and for healing and for wisdom, and he had time for them, and he listened. And he gave orders for unclean spirits to leave those who were oppressed. He healed those who were struck with sickness. He raised people from the dead. And the crowds were amazed because they had never experienced anything like it before. Who is this one with so much power? That's what they were asking. They couldn't make heads or tail of it. And it wasn't that Jesus was just kind of doing his own thing and unleashing whatever he wanted. No, he was relying on mighty God to do the work in him and through him, the same way that Isaiah said he would do. A name that reflects what he will do. Jesus, mighty God. Except then Jesus died. So why in the world didn't the same power that Jesus used to raise other people from the dead, why did not that power prevent Jesus from dying? Like, if you want to be a skeptic, you might say, maybe it was Pontius Pilate who actually showed the real power in sentencing Jesus to death. Like, who really did have power? And it actually might appear that all of a sudden, the whole story, the whole narrative just kind of goes off the rails until you understand what God did through the cross that held Jesus bound. Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. I want you to stop for a moment and think about the worst thing that you have ever done. The worst thing that you've ever done. Maybe you cheated someone. Maybe you lied. Maybe you stole, deceived, murdered, committed adultery, abandoned, neglected. Worst thing you've ever done, whatever that might be. The Bible calls all of our wrongdoing sin. And sin holds us down and makes us spiritually dead. When we were dead in our sin, what looked like a failure for Jesus as he hung lifeless on the cross was actually your and my victory. You see, the worst thing that you ever did was forgiven by the power of Almighty God at the cross. When you were dead in your sins, when I was dead in my sin, God took our sin and he nailed it to the cross, and you don't have to carry that weight anymore because Jesus did it all for you and then made you alive. Where before, all the powers and the principalities of this present earth wanted to discredit you and wanted to accuse you and wanted to make you feel guilty and burdened, everything has been lifted. And you're made alive. The enemy's been defeated, and now he's just kind of firing blanks. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm guessing that for the people that love Jesus, his family and his friends who were there at the foot of the cross, I'm guessing in that moment it looked pretty hopeless, pretty dismal. They watched him do all these amazing things, had all this power, and now they watch him die on a cross. Except what looked like a failure, dismal, hopeless. The cross actually was the mighty power of God. Jesus' name reflects what he does. But that's still not everything. Because even though Jesus died on a cross, he rose from the dead after 3 days because of the mighty power of God. And then get this, and this is what really blows me away. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in those who believe in him. Who've been made alive through what Jesus did. And Paul writes about this in the New Testament in Ephesians, and he asks the Ephesians if they would get their heads and their hearts around this incredible truth about the fact that that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, this incomparably great power, is also available for anyone who believes. But Paul says it this way, the power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That is the power, the mighty power of God. Resurrection power at work in those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus ever came, prophesied that a child would be born and his name would reflect who he is and what he does. Jesus is our wonderful counselor, providing us with the best instruction we could possibly ever have. And Jesus is our mighty God, fully God, powerful to save, and he freely grants every single one who falls on him and who falls at the foot of the cross the same kind of power to go about living their life, to honor and to bless and to live in victory. This morning, we have Rob and Marlene Berg with us, and some of you know Rob and Marlene Berg, and they're a part of Westwood Church, but they haven't been around for the last 17 years or so because they've been serving Mighty God in the same kind of power that we've been talking about in Mongolia, and they're going to join me, and they're going to talk a little bit about how God is at work in their lives. Would you join me? I know there you are. There, come on up. Rob and Marlene are going to apply a little bit of what we're talking a little about today. Join me here, and we look forward to having you here with us over these next couple of weeks and sharing with us. It's been awesome to get to know you a little bit because I hadn't met you before these last couple of weeks. So welcome home, and bless you.
Thank you. Yeah, it's always a privilege to come home. So we're home on a short break here right now. And when Rob, which is a good name, asked us to do this, the whole context of the mighty God, I had to, sit down and reflect a little bit. And I just realized our whole story is littered with the reality of a mighty God. So for us, it's been 17 years, but it really started in 1996, and God powerfully spoke into our lives the word Mongolia, and we'd never expected that, and that started the ball rolling for us. So that was kind of the first event that God powerfully intervened in our lives. He spoke a word, and literally I heard an audible voice say that. And following that, God brought a family all the way from Germany. A couple had came, and they were on the road to missions in the Middle East. And they came, and they literally mentored us through this process of trying to set us free from our comfortable lifestyle in Prince George. And they were here for that period, and then they moved on to the Middle East. And so they opened a door for us, a place called Bethany College of Missions. They brought it into our awareness. And there was a whole miraculous way that we got accepted into that school. They only accepted families with 4 kids, and we had 5 kids, and there was a whole story to this. And God opened the door, and we saw powerfully, our kids saw powerfully how God opened that door for us to go to that school, and that was where he was leading us. And so God was waiting for us at that school. Sorry. And he brought healing and transformation into our lives at that school and prepared us to go to Mongolia. And it was really powerful for us and for our kids. And so then we're preparing to go leave Bethany College of Missions and head to Mongolia. And then we started contacting people in Mongolia, and we started getting words like, do not come here. Do not bring young teenage kids to this place. This is a very tough place right now. There is no community for them. It is really, really hard place. This is very bad here. And so we just knew, we saw God saying, no, God, you're calling us there. And every word he gave us was, yes, move forward, take the step. And so we stepped out in faith. And within several months of us being there, God brought in 10 to 12 other families with kids our age. Within 4 months, they had a thriving youth group going with all our older kids. And so for us, again, it was like God stepping in and saying, no, I'm on this road. I prepared the ground for you. I'm ahead of you. I was lining up all these families before you even knew it. And I was bringing them here so they could connect with your kids. And so we rolled into our first furlough, and we had no money. With five kids and the two of us, it was $10,000 to come back to Canada for furlough. And we didn't have the money. And so we had to buy tickets. We bought tickets in faith. And literally the day that we had to pay for the tickets, the money showed up. It was one fellow that we'd never received anything from ever before, $7,000, just kabang. So then in 2006, God again breaks into my life and gives me a series of dreams about doing, restoring the land, restoring desert, restoring dead land in a deserty place. And so we didn't know what to do with that. And so over a period of time, we talked to people and we saw that God was calling us to something new that we had never done before. So in 2009, 2010, we decided, okay, we'll start an NGO to try and work out this dream. And so that was probably the worst time in Mongolia, in all time in Mongolia, for people to be starting NGOs. We were swimming upstream. The government didn't want more NGOs. They didn't want Christians in the country. And so we were going against all the trends in the country. And yet God gave us favor, and he got our NGO registered. And then we went through a period of 3 years where, you know, once we had our NGO, I discerned, okay, well, God, you've opened the door. Now my technical ability kicks in, and I will figure out where this land is going to be. And God had given me a word from Nehemiah. He said, it will be a place where my name will dwell. And so I spent 3 years looking for a place where the name of God would dwell. And it was a hopeless. I couldn't do it. And so it was at that point where the government was already saying, okay, well, you guys aren't doing what you're supposed to do, so we're going to pull your registration. And so it was literally, you know, there's a longer story to this, but it was literally at the 11th hour, the 59th minute, that God brought someone else, someone we didn't even know, into our sphere, and through that relationship led us to another relationship. And that took us to the northern border of Mongolia. And there, the government saw us, and they invited us in and said, we will give you land. And it wasn't what we were looking for at all. And so God was there ahead of us again. He had all this lined up. He had all worked out. The timing was perfect. Another missionary family was leaving. They sold us a house that they had that we're now living in this area. And it all was bang, bang. There was the window that it all worked was so precise, it was a bit scary. And so we moved into this community. And we're seeing now in hindsight that God had been there again before us. He had prepared the ground. This community was literally waiting for us to come. With our tree thing that we're doing, this was a community of growers. And they were experimenting. They'd learned a little bit, but they didn't know what they were doing. And so they were just literally waiting for us to come and teach them. So it's been just an amazing journey. We went up to the northern border of Mongolia, and we thought we'd be totally isolated there. And we've literally had thousands of people come through our house and our property, our yard there now. And so it's just been just... Mighty God, mighty God. And I'd say this is only a little bit of our story. There's been just so many other things that God has been so big and so ahead of us and calling us out and calling us forward to the things that he has. And for me personally, it's just been an amazing journey when we walked into this whole tree thing. You know, I've always liked trees ever since I was a kid. And I grew trees right from when I was like 4 years old. But when God walked us into this place, and the thing that we're doing now is like there's something opened up inside me, the depth of which I had never known before. And it's just like, this is just, yeah, I can't even describe it. It's just flowing out of me now into this community and the people around us there. And so, yeah, this, in the last few years, we've had even more people. As a result of this, we've been more involved with the community, and the word's gone out even further and further. We have even international people coming through our place now. And it's just like, wow, God, we never, you know, when we left Prince George, we had no idea. We had no idea where we'd end up and what this would look like. So one particularly powerful thing that happened last year for me, and I was home alone. Marlene was in another town, and they were doing a ladies' retreat. They'd organized, a bunch of foreign ladies had come from outside the country, and they'd organized a joint foreigner-Mongolian ladies' retreat. And I was home alone, and I was just sitting in front of my computer. And I would call it a vision. I had this sudden picture. It was almost like I was somewhere else, and it was like Marlene and I were standing in our yard. We had our arms linked together like this. And we had this big shields in front of us like this, and from head to foot. And 5 feet in front of us was the darkest pitch dark you can imagine. I've been in an underground mine with no lights. You can't see the hand in front of your face. It was like that. And it was like all hell was coming against us, the debris. It was like the worst hurricane you could absolutely imagine, with all the dirt and rocks and trees and everything was just being thrown violently against us. And we were standing there. And behind us was perfect light and tranquility. It was just like there was this absolute peace. It was just like as if none of this even existed. And I thought, oh, God, this is what's facing us in this country. And so I got on the phone, I called Marlene. I said, yeah, I just had this thing happen, and I felt I had to tell you. So then she shared this at this ladies' retreat.
Yeah, so just a quick story. So a year ago, October, we had a ladies' retreat in Mongolia, and it was such a battle to get this retreat off the ground, and I went into it thinking, oh my goodness, this is even going to pull together. And I can't even describe what happened at this ladies' retreat, because just the Spirit of God fell in that place, and lives were transformed. And honestly, one of those lives was mine. I think I realized after being in Mongolia for 16 years, I had bought into a lie that the darkness was winning. Just being surrounded with such brokenness. And we had this ladies' retreat, and I was looking around this room of women and realizing like 80% of these women live in poverty. Probably 95% of them have lived in abusive relationships. And like just on and on the brokenness in their lives, and just thinking, we've all bought into this lie. We've bought into this lie that darkness is winning. And when Rob phoned and shared this vision, I just knew that this was a vision for the Lord, from the Lord. And actually, our daughter Marissa was there, and I shared it with her. And it's interesting, she prayed into it that evening, and the next morning she came to me and she said, Mom, that vision is for these ladies here. And she said, the ladies need to know that the darkness was always here, but the light has come. And the darkness will never overcome the light. And actually, one of my favorite verses now, it's honestly one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is John 1, verse 5. And this verse says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Never extinguish it. And God did a huge shift in my heart at that ladies' retreat, but not just in my heart. he shifted something in a whole group of women. And we went away from that place, and we were declaring, we are women of the light, and the darkness is not going to overcome us. And just this week, I was reading in Ephesians, and it just struck me that in Ephesians 6, just before the passage of the armor of God, which we all know, right? This is the armor of God passage, but the very first verse says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what it's all about.
Just stay up here, Marlene, for 1 second. Worship team, I'd like you to come, and we're going to close in one last song. But I'm going to ask you, Rob and Marlene, if you would join some of us in the front. And I'm going to ask some of our folks who are prayer people. I think some of you need to experience the power of God. Some maybe for the first time, because you're dead in your sin. Some maybe have grown cold, and you're just kind of living this casual life. You claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you're not living in victory. You need Jesus once again. Would you be so vulnerable today to spend time in prayer with those of us who would like to pray with you? So I'd invite you, Rob and Marlene, maybe to join at the front, and myself and other prayer folks, and we'll worship together. And if you feel led to come and to pray, we'd love to do that with you.
Amen. Are you guys encouraged this morning? Why don't you stand?